Well, good morning. My name is John McKay. It is not Matt Schoolfield. Sorry if you are here for that. And if you got an insert, if you are one of the lucky few who received an insert on the way in this morning, I have good news and bad news. The good news is that you are now in possession of a very rare artifact, which suggests that at Fellowship Raleigh, on this day in history, we taught Romans chapter 3. And that is not true. We are not going to teach Romans chapter 3 this morning. We are going to talk about Psalm 1. And so a little change of plans. Do not follow your insert this morning. Save that for a few weeks down the road when we actually cover it. We are going to be in Psalm 1 this morning, and this is going to be the unofficial kickoff to a series, Summer in the Psalms, here at Fellowship Raleigh. We had planned to start this in a couple of weeks as Pastor Matt was going on sabbatical, but as the Lord's sovereign will would have it, Matt is sick this morning, and so we pray for him that he would recover, and so we're going to jump in to Psalms now. And so if you would find your copy of God's Word, whether that's on a screen or in a physical Bible in your hands, you can find Psalm 1 pretty much in the middle of the Bible. We're going to be there. And I would like for us to read this passage together. Before I do that, one of the things that I think is most striking about the Psalms is that it really invites us to come with our heart to the Lord. We've started this study in Romans, and one of the things that is unique about Romans is how much it engages the mind. It challenges us, it sharpens us, it pushes us to really think logically and carefully about God and who he is and what he's done. But the Psalms also engage our heart in a unique way, right? The word psalm actually means song, and what that is doing is it's getting our heart in touch with our head. It's helping us move that 12 inches or so from head to heart and to realize that God is not just interested in what we engage through our head. He's interested in how we engage with him through our heart as well. And so I think this is a helpful complement to our study through Romans, that Jesus is interested not just in how we think about him, but how we feel about him too. There is an engagement of the emotions. And so what I want to invite you to do this morning is to allow Psalm 1 to engage your heart as much as your head. Now, with that said, I also don't want us to leave our minds behind, right? The Psalms are not just a way to sort of feel an emotional high or get a response in a way that we can't get in other places of the Bible. Actually, not at all. There's a very compelling and real and beautiful argument in Psalm 1 for us this morning. It requires thought and careful thinking, but it also allows us to feel and to relate to what God's Word has for us this morning as well. And so it's important for us to see that as followers of Jesus, this psalm is going to help us look at two ways that people can show up in this world. Two ways in which we can allow really the world to shape us or God's Word to shape us. And so we will explore that. We will allow God's Word to correct us and to admonish us and to commend us and exhort us toward allowing God's Word to be the shaping influence on our lives. So with that introduction, let's turn to Psalm 1 and just a little bit out of the ordinary. Would you stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of God's Word from Psalm 1? Allow God's Word to wash over you as I read it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word this morning, Lord. And we thank you that you care about our head and our heart. We thank you, Lord, that you desire for us to relate to you, to know you, to feel what it is like to be known by you, to delight in your word, that is to have joy, to have the desires and affections of our heart cultivated towards you, Lord. And so we pray that you would do that, that your Holy Spirit would stir in us the affections that we otherwise do not have, for we are dead in our sin and our trespasses. Our flesh cannot even desire you or do good. Be our help this morning, Lord. Help me as I open your word and teach from it, and let only truth persist. Let only truth remain. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. So two types of people is the title of the sermon this morning. And I want to start with the first point. There are three this morning. And that is that there are two influences that we see in this text. Two influences, especially from the first two verses here, ungodly or God's word. And so let's look. The verses are, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so at the start of 150 songs about God and about who he is, the very first word at the doorway to this glorious book of songs proclaiming the majesty of the Lord is blessed. Blessed. That is our entry point into the Psalms. And this blessed is not a transaction. It's not just something that we're sort of passing out, right? We sort of stereotypically talk about receiving blessings, like it's Oprah Winfrey giving out cars on her show, or something that we can just sort of scatter out into the congregation and you will receive these blessings that are trickling down on you. That's not what it's talking about. This blessed is actually more about a position. It's a positionality of a people who are known by God. People who are happy, who are fortunate, who are thriving, who have received something significant from the Lord. And it goes on in this verse to talk about, well, this blessed person, this man, these women, these people of God, they are blessed. And then it starts into a negative, right? And it's going to talk about counsel. All right, so counsel, what is that? Counsel is perhaps a shaping influence, right? The wisdom or the advice or the guidance that others would give. And we can see examples from Scripture of bad counsel. This is talking, obviously, about bad counsel, the counsel of the wicked. Another good example of that is in 1 Kings, David's sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam receives bad counsel, and it actually turns out that that is going to split the kingdom of Israel into two and lead to all sorts of destruction and despair for God's people. And so bad counsel can lead to destructive consequences. But there can also be good counsel, right? We hopefully have all benefited from good counsel in our lives. Maybe you talk to your parents about a big decision that you're going to make, buying a house, buying a car, getting married. You're going to receive the wisdom and instruction of others. You see, counsel influences us. And there are so many ways in which the culture, the people, society around us are seeking to influence us. Every day, you face a barrage of influencing, messaging that's shaping you, seeking to turn you this way or that way, right? Watching commercials. When you watch a commercial, you see just how powerful the engagement of your emotion is as that advertiser seeks to influence your behavior to buy their product. Or I like to think about the really cheesy little sayings that local news networks put on their advertisements talking about, you know, why we should trust them. WRAL, which is one of the local stations here in Raleigh, says, you know, coverage you can count on. WRAL, on your side. The local news you can trust. As if, you know, those guys over there at ABC can't count on that coverage. They'll tell you there's a wreck on 440. There ain't no wreck on 440. ABC 11 says we're first, we're fast, and we're accurate. Right? Influence. They want you to trust what they have to say. They're asking you to believe that the influence that they can have on your life is beneficial. And so tune in. Listen to us. We have the edge. We're worth giving your limited attention to. And friends, in this day and age, but in all ages, the people of God must be extra vigilant about who we give our attention to, who we take counsel from, who and what we allow to shape and influence our thinking and our decision making, because there is a constant vying for it, constantly. Now, what's interesting here is that this text goes on to talk about, right, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, it's contrasting two sets of influences, right? What we're being shaped by, the wicked, and the law of the Lord. But what's interesting is the psalmist could a lot more directly say, well, don't be wicked, be righteous. But he doesn't do that. He actually says, you know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so the contrast is in being shaped by the world, being shaped by the wickedness out there, and being shaped by the law of the Lord. What's the difference? Well, the difference is that it's not go and be righteous instead of be wicked. He's saying, no, no, be shaped by the law of the Lord. Be shaped by what God has to say. This is not a works-based righteous. You don't need to go out there and be righteous. You need to be shaped by the righteous one. Don't allow these shaping influences of the world, the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seed of scoffers to shape you. Allow the law of God to shape you. And that is a fight, brothers and sisters. That is something that each and every day you will have to intentionally work at. You don't coast into being shaped by God's word. It is not something that you drift into, that one day you wake up and, whoa, I am just shaped by the Lord today. No. Delight in the Lord is something that comes from meditating on his word. And so we see here this passage as it talks about walking not in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers. This is not just a progression of, you know, getting comfortable. This is the Hebrew poetic technique of demonstrating the totality of how the counsel of the world will shape a person's life. It's all encompassing. How you walk, how you sit, how you stand. This parallelism communicates the totality of how this shaping influence will really consume your head and your heart. And in contrast, friends, we want to be consumed and shaped by the law of the Lord, the word of God, which is here in Scripture for us. Delight in the law of the Lord. That word, the law, is Torah, right? Which is probably familiar to many of you in this room. It is what the Jews refer to as the first the five books of the Bible, and the Torah is something that is known as sort of the law, the legalism of of Judaism. However, the law here, I think, should be understood much more broadly as instruction. And I think that's the intended use of the word, that this we are to be instructed in the Lord. And you can almost replace it there, right? What if we read verse 2 that way? But his delight is in the instruction of the Lord. On his instruction, he meditates day and night. You see, friends, God's word, the law, his instruction has something to do in our hearts and our lives. It has a shaping work to do on our hearts. And as New Testament Christians, we're applying David's strong exhortation here to the entire Bible, Old and New Testaments. All of Scripture is inspired by God. All of Scripture is profitable. The Old Testament, the law, the New Testament, the gospel message, all of us can benefit from understanding God's counsel. We should never reduce Christianity to matter-of-fact demands and resolutions and willpower. It is not a set of steps that we need to go and follow to become righteous, but rather it is a matter of what we love. And that is where this psalm takes us. It's that the blessed man is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And what does it say? On his law he meditates day and night. Day and night. Meditates. So this is an interesting word. The word, and I'm probably going to butcher this, haga, means to meditate. It's an onomatopoeia, right? It kind of sounds like what it means, which is to murmur or mutter. Haga, 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 right? So if you just visualize that, the psalm's really great at giving us pictures. If you just sort of visualize that, it's kind of like other onomatopoeia, right? Like sizzle. It's like when I'm cooking something. It reminds you of the action. And so, haga maybe reminds you of murmuring. And meditating on the word of the Lord is sort of like walking around and allowing the word of the Lord to just shape you, to be on your heart, to be on your mind. Now, you don't need to go around walking and being crazy, you know. Nothing like that. But maybe that's an invitation to witness to someone. What are you doing? I am meditating on the law of the Lord, and I'm blessed. My point here is that the people of God, particularly in that day and age, and when they didn't have this to read, to help them study and to meditate, they had to memorize Scripture. And so the people of God walked around constantly with Scripture on their hearts and their minds, muttering it, murmuring it, reminding themselves of it, whispering it to themselves, and it helped their hearts to be shaped by it, right? Romans 12 talks about being transformed by the renewal of our mind, and what better way to be transformed by the renewal of our mind than to have God's word on our mind constantly throughout the day? Meditation is not the same thing as setting aside time for your quiet time, which, I don't know about you, your circumstances may be different from mine. I have four children. I don't know what a quiet time is. Such a thing has not existed in 10 years in my life, which my son was born 10 years ago yesterday. Quiet has left the building. Now, I would love a good quiet time, but we're talking about something different here. We're talking about a posture of the heart that seeks the word of the Lord and desires for it to be a constant shaping influence on our lives. And so what this verse has in mind is a constant whispering, meditating, reminding, maybe even murmuring of Scripture as we go throughout our lives. Maybe from brothers and sisters who can remind us of God's word. Maybe from posting Scripture in the shower as you stand there getting some respite from your kids but barging in on you, and there's the word of the Lord right there. I can just remind myself of that verse. Or putting a sticky note on the vanity in the bathroom, or putting it on the visor in your car, having Scripture in places that prompt us to think about the Lord and to delight in his word. Jesus set a good example for us in this. It talks in Mark 1 where he says, or where the writer is talking about him rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. Jesus, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So friends, in a world of constant distraction, it requires us to fight. Not to fight to be justified and prove ourselves righteous, but to fight for the righteous word of the Lord to shape our lives. And so we see here that in these first two verses of the psalm, two types of people, ungodly and God's word, being the shaping influences on our lives. So where are you taking counsel? Where are you allowing information, opinions, advice to shape your decision-making and your life? What are you allowing to move your head and your heart? You know, there's this very interesting phenomenon in our day and age where we hold in our hand shaping influences from all over the world. And all we have to do is this. And just a constant stream of shaping, of influencing, of advice getting. If we are passive about the information and the advice and the counsel and the wisdom that shapes us, friends, we are likely to fall into the trap of what is described in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Because there is a lot of counsel of wicked, there is a lot of way of sinners, and I know for a fact there's a lot of seed of scoffing in the doom scrolling that we're all so prone to. So who influences you? Who are the influencers that you look to? Who are you giving precious time to shape and influence your heart? Because God's word is what's commended to us here in place of all of those other things. Two types of people. First point are these two influences, ungodly and God's word. Second point, two pictures. We see two pictures here, particularly in verses 3 and 4. The first is of fruitfulness, and the second is of weightless chaff. In verse 3, it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And so again, the imagery of our minds is engaged. We are visual people. We can be motivated by vision and a picture. And here we can see the reward of one who is tethered to God's word, as well as one who is tethered to the wisdom and counsel of the world. Again, as I mentioned earlier, advertisers and commercials really tap into this, right? Have you seen this car commercial from Infiniti where they're sitting in their Infiniti, I don't know what it is, QX80, and they're on a runway, and they're looking out at the unwashed masses, and it's like this car is getting ready to take off on the runway, and it's the private, luxurious experience that none of those people over there have. What is that message getting at? It's tapping into something in the heart that does, I want that exclusivity. I want to feel like I'm taking off in a private jet when I'm driving down out of my driveway. There's this subtle little messaging that they know grips the heart of mankind and says, yeah, I want that. It's $89,000, but I want that. I want that exclusivity. I want that feeling as I look over at my wife and my kids and everybody's super well-behaved and we're sitting in these beautiful leather seats. If you have an Infiniti QX80, I'm not talking down to you. I'm just saying this commercial does an incredible job of tapping into this imagery that is meant to appeal to the most basic elements of our heart and say, you want that. Come get it. Come be in debt to have this image and picture that will make you happy, but oh, actually it will not. And so we get an image here of a tree that is planted. Planted, intentional, not just popping up, but intentionally planted. There's even some suggestion from the language here that it's transplanted. right? That it was somewhere else and now it's here. It is put here for a purpose and a reason. And it's yielding fruit in season. So that begs some questions for us. Where are you planted? Are you planted by the streams of water, or are you planted somewhere else? Begs a question of, are you bearing fruit? Are your leaves withering or not? It doesn't wither. It's durable. Are you durable? What happens when scorching heat comes? What happens when hurricane and gale force winds come? When you face trials and tribulations in your life and things get really difficult, what happens? Well, the man being described here, it says he prospers, right? He prospers. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, this is not prosperity gospel. This is not saying, okay, well, if you get up and you read your Bible for 30 minutes every day, then you're going to prosper like a tree planted by a spring. Everything's just going to go beautifully for you. No, 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 no. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that there is a prosperity about the person who is tethered to God's word where it yields its fruit. It doesn't wither when things get hard. It continues. It perseveres in joy and gladness that cannot be taken away by the circumstances around it, even though those circumstances may actually get really difficult. In Jeremiah, I want to read just quickly some verses there that I think are helpful for us. As a reminder, Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 to 8, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." So what is this passage commending to us? It's saying that what happens to a person who has been changed by the Lord, who has this prosperity about him, is not going to be able to be held back or down, right? It's sort of like this imagery of a beach ball, right, that's just filled with air. And if you push it underwater, what happens? Pops back up. Every time, right? Every time. I can hold it down, but it takes strength, constant pressure to keep that ball underwater, and what happens as soon as I let go? Pops back up. There is a buoyancy that comes with being grounded in the word of the Lord, such that we will always prosper, we will always persevere, we will always advance because the Lord has filled us with his spirit. It's the same word actually used here for Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39, Joseph is like that beach ball underwater. He gets thrown in a pit. He gets sold into slavery. He gets put in jail for something he didn't do. And what happens every time? Pops back up. Not because he did something good or meritorious to deserve it, but because what they intended for evil, God intended for good. God is at work in his life. And so we also see here in verse 4 the contrast. The wicked are not like this. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff, referring to these dry fragments, the shell-type coverings of seeds, that after those coverings are broken off, that chaff is separated by tossing them up into the air and they blow into the wind. So think back to what we were just talking about, right? That there's all these shaping influences. There's all this vying for our attention. And friends, if we are like the chaff, any shaping influence, anything that grabs our hearts will blow us in this direction or that direction, will take us where we don't want to go or where we don't even know that we're going. It's rootless, weightless, useless. You know, I went to Texas Roadhouse a couple nights ago with my family. I hadn't been there in years. I was extremely disappointed to discover that you can no longer throw your peanut shells on the floor. Did you guys know this? Another sad victim probably of COVID, but you may not throw your peanut shells on the floor at Texas Roadhouse anymore. I almost walked out. But it's like, that's kind of like the chaff, right? You eat your peanuts and you throw the shells on the ground. Useless, weightless. We don't want to be like that. But that's how the wicked are. That's how the ones who are shaped by the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners that sit in the seat of scoffers, they are like that. And so we have these two pictures. And what are we living for becomes the question. Two influences, the influence of the world, ungodliness, and God's word. Two pictures, fruitfulness and weightless chaff. And now, finally, two futures. Walking with God or destruction. From verses 5 and 6, it says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So it says, not stand in judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 reminds us, "It is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment." As the saying goes, there are two guarantees in life, death and taxes, right? We're all going to die. We're all, or at least most of us, are going to pay taxes. And if that is true, with that death comes a judgment. With that death comes a judgment. We know for certain that judgment will come. And what this verse tells us is that with that certain judgment, we also can be certain that the wicked will not stand. That is to say, they will not pass judgment. Judgment will come down hard upon the wicked. Romans 5, chapter 2 says, "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And so Paul, in Romans, which we'll get to later, presents this picture of the people of God standing. So the wicked will not stand. The people of God, the righteous, will stand. And so we are to know that the wicked are those who are not righteous. We might expect, actually, this verse to offer more of a contrast. Think about it this way. The verse potentially could say, the righteous will stand in judgment because of God's amazing grace. It might say that way. In fact, that would be really clear. I would like for it to be that clear for us, but it doesn't. What does it say? It says the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Well, that's kind of an interesting sort of complement to the first part of the sentence. It implies that the righteous will stand, but it says the Lord knows the way. And what I think that's getting at is that this is about more than information. This is not just that the Lord knows the right things to do, and maybe he'll impart them to you because you're not being shaped by the world, you're being shaped by God's word. But rather, it's saying there's an intimacy, a being known by the Lord. Right? Think back to Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. Prior to the fall, they were known by the Lord. We as Christians, redeemed by grace, are known by the Lord, reconciled in relationship with him. And so there's this idea, again, this image of walking with God, being known by him in relationship. So we as the people of God are under the influence of God's word. And that then creates in us a healthy, durable, and fruitful life. And in that way, we can know that we only stand in judgment because of being known by the Lord, of being his own people. The New Living Translation puts it this way, "For the Lord watches over the path of the godly." Right? We are in his gaze. We are known by him. And I think this leaves us with a question too. And this question is one that only the gospel can answer. Who will stand in judgment? Not the wicked, but who? How do I come to stand in judgment, right? That hopefully that is a question that is on your mind, and maybe you feel like you have an answer to it, or maybe you don't. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" So that's saying, God, if you're going to count our sins, who's going to be able to stand before you? We are overwhelmed by our sin. Psalm 32, verse 2 puts it this way. "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." Right? You are favored if the Lord doesn't count your iniquity, because if he does, you're doomed. And Romans chapter 3, verse 10, which we just studied, says, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God." Okay, well, so what is our hope exactly? What is our hope? Well, verse 4 of Psalm 130, which I just read verse 3 before, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Verse 4 right after says, "But with you, there is forgiveness." But with you, there is forgiveness. And there's a beautiful passage in Titus chapter 3. And it answers this question of who will stand. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Who will stand? Who is righteous? No, not one. Verse 4 of Titus chapter 3 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs, sons, adopted children of God, according to the hope of eternal life." And so, friends, the answer to who will stand in judgment is the one who has a substitute, and that substitute is Jesus, because we could never stand on our own. It's only by the substitution of Jesus in our place that we can stand in judgment. Through him, we are known by God, and we are brought into right relationship with God. Two futures: walking with God or destruction. And so what's the application for us in this? Friends, I think it is first and foremost to ask the Lord to fan into flame the desire of our hearts. This is not something that you're just going to go conjure up. Don't create a plan to read 12 chapters of Scripture starting tomorrow because you hadn't been doing it for 4 years. Start with prayer. Get on your knees and ask the Lord to open the eyes of your heart, to delight in his word, to help you to meditate on his word, because it is by the planting of the tree where the roots reach down into the soil and receive the living water of the nearby stream that over time growth happens, that fruit is born. We don't go tape fruit on a dying tree. We transplant it next to living water. Psalm 90 says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days." And so that is our prayer, friends. Pray for desire. And then make a plan. Act. Do something. And I'll just commend one option. There are 6 verses in this psalm. What if you just took one verse each day this week and you murmured? Just murmur the verse. Meditate on it. Allow it to shape your heart. I'm going to try that this week. Maybe you should join me in it. We'll see how it goes. But if it doesn't go well, the Lord is still gracious, right? We pray for desire and we make a plan and act. And so I invite you, if you don't know the living God this morning, if you don't feel that you could confidently say you would stand in judgment before a living and holy God, then the answer is not to go make yourself better, but to respond to him in humility, recognizing, I could never do it, Lord. Would you fan into flame this desire? Two people. And the choice is ours. Where do you stand? What's shaping you? God, we thank you so much for your love and for your mercy. We thank you that you delight in us and that you loved us so much that you would send your son Jesus to die on a cross for us. We pray, Lord, that you would fan into flame the desires of our heart. Help us, God, in this. Help us to know you and trust you. Allow your word to wash over us. We thank you for Jesus and pray this in his name. Amen.